To turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. It's on page 946 of your pew Bibles, Romans 10. And we'll be reading verses 5 through 13. This is the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the word of God, the written word of God. Thank you that it is living and active. Thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in helping us to hear, to understand, to be convicted of sin, called to a closer walk of faith with Christ as well. Lord, we thank you that you graciously call us as sinners to trust in Jesus, to confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, to believe it in our hearts. Thank you for assurance of salvation in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You know, in the United States of America, we seem to have a fascination with England's royal family and their formal titles. You know, of course, we know Queen Elizabeth II, her late husband, Prince Philip, Duke of Edinburgh. We remember the lowly and lovely lady, young lady, who became Princess Diana. You know, but one of the titles used for men in the royal lineage is that of Lord. A Lord literally means, quote, a ruler, a sovereign, or a master, one possessing supreme power, a feudal superior, and the holder of a manor, end of quote. You know, you can inherit the title of Lord, but I've learned that if any of you, for the men, if you want the title of Lord, you can actually buy it. Not sure how much it costs. Not cheap. If you have those sufficient resources, inheritance, purchase, you know, but hear this scriptural truth and invite you to turn in your Bibles, keep them open there to Romans 10, verse 5 and following. We read this gospel truth about Jesus. And here I'm using the King James Version, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know, here in our versions, English Standard Version, you know, we hear that as Christians we are to confess that Jesus is Lord. You know, why is this confession, Jesus is Lord, a vital scriptural confession for all Christians. Well, here in Scripture, we all can hear the Lord's gospel truth about assurance of salvation. You know, what gospel truths about assurance are outlined for us here in Romans 10, verse 5 and following. We'll see the centrality of faith in Christ. Secondly, a confession of faith in Christ. But finally, a community of faith in Christ. Well, we begin there with the centrality of faith in Christ, and especially the righteousness of Christ. You know, let me remind you that Paul's letter to the church at Rome is saturated with Old Testament scriptures. You know, why is that? The church at Rome was composed of both Jews and Greeks, Jewish and Gentile Christians. They were all trusting in Christ. It was a rich cross-section of redeemed believers. You know, here's a few of the Old Testament references that are expressed here in Romans 10, verse 5 and following. It begins with Leviticus 18, 5, and then Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 and following, Isaiah 28, 16, and finally Joel chapter 2, verse 32. You know, the first one is Leviticus 18, 5, and if we'll listen to it in the Old Testament, the Apostle Paul quotes the Old Testament, but he doesn't always quote the whole verse, but he gets the gospel nugget in each of these scriptures. But Leviticus 18, 5 from the Old Testament. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. And now here in Romans chapter 10, verse 5, we read this. Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law. The first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, were written by Moses. Yes, they are the Word of God. And so Moses refers to the Word of God, and we'll see the Apostle Paul as well. You remember, if you read through your Bible, are reading through your Bible, Moses received the Ten Commandments, those two tablets of the law there on Mount Sinai. But in each of the books, you know, each of the five books, you see that emphasis on righteousness, our need for the righteousness of God, and the call to obey God's holy law. And here, Romans 10, 5, Moses writes about the righteousness that is of the law or that is based on law. You know, two truths here about God's law, not only here, Romans 10, but throughout Romans and indeed in all of the New Testament. You know, the first truth is this, that if we as sinners were able to perfectly obey God's law, we would live in God's promised land. That was part of the teaching of the law. Called to perfect obedience, but we were called to obey God's law, you know, as holy. It's a call to holy living. You know, the second truth about God's law is this: as sinners, we fail. We all fail. We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. We fall into disobedience and unrighteousness. That's not only true here in Romans, but to give you another sampling of this gospel truth, Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. Galatians 3, verse 11 and following. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith, but the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ, verse 13, redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So one of the chief purposes of God's law is to convict us of sin. You know, to remind us that we can never perfectly obey God's law. You know, there is only one who perfectly kept God's law, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He kept it in our place. You know, the righteousness that is based on the law. And if you were able to perfectly keep the law, you would live by them. That's the hard news for us. But look now at verse 6. You know, still thinking of the centrality of faith in Christ, but the righteousness based on faith, the righteousness of faith says, do not say in your hearts, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Now the Apostle Paul is quoting from Deuteronomy 30, verse 12. Deuteronomy 30, verse 12. Let me read it for us. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. Take a close look there at verse 6. To use a literary term, you know, here the Apostle Paul in God's word is personifying righteousness. You know, righteousness, God's righteousness is speaking to us here. It's not, yes, the Apostle Paul is writing God's word, but here righteousness. But the righteousness of faith says to us, you know, God's righteousness in Christ, you know, who will ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down. If we could ascend into heaven, you know, if we could bring Christ down, you know, we hear that from Deuteronomy. You know, what's the righteousness by faith telling us? One commentator, Robertson, put it this way: there is no need for one to go to heaven to bring Christ down to earth. The incarnation is already a glorious fact. In essence, God's word is telling us here, even if you could go to heaven and bring Christ down, there's no need. You know, Christ has already become flesh. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have beheld his glory. But then to take it a step further, now back to Romans 10, verse 7, or who will descend into the abyss? You know, the abyss is hell, the bottomless pit. You can see that throughout Scripture. Luke 8, verse 31, Jesus uses that phrase. It's used repeatedly in Revelation, Revelation 9, verse 11. To give you one example, you know, who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Even if we could descend into hell to bring Christ up. You know, what, again, is being taught here? You know, the commentators are helpful. John Calvin put it this way: for Christ, by dying, destroyed death, and by rising, obtained life in his own power. You know, so here is gospel assurance, a certainty of faith in Christ. Christ became flesh and dwelt among us. Christ died for our sins. And as we'll say this morning in the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell. You know, he bore God's holy wrath against sin for us there on the cross, even in his death for our sins. And praise God, he rose again from the grave. You know, hear this quote: the work of Christ, his life, death, and resurrection can be received only by faith, not by works. That's what the Apostle Paul is reminding them. It's a righteousness of faith. Faith in Christ. Christ who became flesh. Christ who died for our sins. Christ who rose again from the grave. Take it a step further here in verse 8. You know, but what does it say? And again, it's referring to righteousness. Righteousness, God's righteousness speaking to us. You know, but what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. You know, that's a quote from Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. You know, as Christians, God's word should indeed be in our mouths. You know, we should be speaking words that show our faith in Christ. But it's important for us to realize in this day and age, there's a dangerous and deceptive teaching out there. You might have heard of it. They call it the Word of Faith movement. And they take it from this verse. And by the way, that phrase, word of faith, is only used here in all of Scripture. You know, the word of faith basically believes that Christians, and I use that term broadly, loosely, you know, can possess the power to bring physical, emotional, financial, spiritual healing. You name it and claim it. You know, if you say it in faith, God has to give it to you. You know, health and wealth, prosperity gospel. That's not what Scripture is teaching here. You know, by any stretch of the imagination. But why is that truth here? Word of faith. Scripture calls us to faith in God's gospel promises. The word of faith is word of faith in Christ. You know, it's not our faith, it's our faith in Christ, that centrality of faith in Christ. Pull it together. R.C. Sproul put it this way in his sweet little commentary on Romans. The whole point is that only God can send a Savior from heaven, and only God can bring one back from the dead. Only God can save you. And that is where your faith must be. You know, the centrality of faith in Christ, in the righteousness of Christ. But secondly, there's a confession of faith in the Lord, verses 9 and 10. You know, wonderful verses, both of them. You know, for if or because you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You know, five gospel truths here for Christians, for those who profess that Jesus is Lord. You know, first is the importance of confession. You know, it's not confessing sins, but you're bearing witness with your words that you're trusting in Christ. Confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. I believe in the days to come, that's going to become increasingly difficult. The move even here in our own country is going to be to silence Christians. You know, that's hate speech. That's hurtful. Don't say that. That was true in Paul's day. It's still true today. That call to confess, to courageously and lovingly and publicly declare our faith in Christ. We must be ready and willing, you know, as the Spirit strengthens us. Confession, but then the content of our confession, Jesus is Lord, or the Lord Jesus. What's being communicated here in the gospel? It's telling us that Jesus is divine. He is the Son of God. Jesus is Lord. He's the Savior of sinners. He's divine, and only Christ can deliver us from the death grip of sin. You know, that's how this epistle began. You know, hear this, Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. Speaking of Christ, Romans 1, 4, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who were called to belong to Jesus Christ. Verse 7, to all those in Rome who are loved by God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, five gospel truths. Confession, the content of that confession, Jesus is Lord. But third, it's a call to faith in Christ. You know, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, but then believe in your heart, that is the greater spiritual challenge, and we can't do it by ourselves. It's God's gracious work within us. You know, saving faith in the gospel truth that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's right at the core of our faith. The resurrection of Christ from the dead. Christ defeated sin and death in the grave for us. Our faith is in Christ, our Redeemer. Confession, content, call to faith, but then God's comfort, and you will be saved. No ifs, ands, or buts. No qualifiers there. You know, God will work his gracious work of salvation in your heart and in your life. You will be saved from God's holy wrath against sin. You will know that hope of heaven with Christ. And then verse 10. Notice both verses are important. In verse 10, it's almost like a diamond, a gospel diamond. Been a while since I've had to buy a diamond for my beloved wife. But, you know, when you go to the jeweler, they say, oh, let me turn it for you. See how much more beautiful that is. And then usually they show you a bigger, more expensive diamond. Look how much more beautiful this one is. But it's true. You know, you turn it, and that's what God is doing for us here. You know, verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, declared righteous, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. You know, Paul begins with the mouth because that's what we hear. You know, but in verse 10, you know, the gospel centers on the heart. You know, at times it can be seem easy just to say Jesus is Lord. But God knows our hearts. God knows if we've repented of our sins, resting on Christ. You know, for with the heart one believes and is declared righteous. You know, my gospel confession is to flow from a heart that has been transformed by the love of God. You know, Ezekiel 36 uses the language, God takes out our heart of stone, gives us a heart of flesh. You know, that's what happens in our conversion. God gives us a new heart. You know, a spiritual heart transplant. Matthew Henry reminds us there must first be faith in the heart before there can be an acceptable confession with the mouth. You know, it's wise for us, you know, as parents, especially working with children, teens, don't You know, it's great when children come to faith in Christ, they give verbal testimony of their faith in Christ. All good. But even for us as parents, Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, grandparents, whatever it might be, you know, is that belief in your heart? You know, are you resting in Christ, trusting in Christ? I thought about it. Got another year older this week, and forget what stories, illustrations I use, but, you know, when I was 16, you know, I joined the church of my childhood, church where my family had belonged, and went through a youth membership class, and just when I was ready to join the church, the next Sunday, the minister, Dr. Herbert S. McKeel, older bachelor man, one of a kind, very forthrightly told me, he said, well, if you're going to join the church, two things. You haven't been baptized yet. My mother was raised Baptist, grateful for her godly influence in my life, but I was not baptized as an infant. You know, when did I realize that? 16, joining the church. So the minister said, two things. You got to be baptized, but this is the one where my blood froze, was you will need to give a testimony of faith before the church, publicly. You know, and the church was, you know, in my youth, about 800 members. And, you know, at 16, I had no idea that I would be a preacher one day or a teacher. I was pretty timid. And so, you know, at that point, you know, I'm ready to say, well, maybe I ought to rethink all this. You know, but that Sunday came, and, well, even before Sunday came, thinking about it, praying about it, and one of the verses that my youth director used in preparing us for, you know, equipping us, training us, was from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. Let me read it for us, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, and you'll understand why. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. You know, it's from the heart, you know, to really say Jesus is Lord. You know, it's from the heart. And so by God's grace, this was my testimony of faith before the church. Four words, Jesus is my Lord. I thank the Lord that he gave me those words to say, and I said them without passing out from fear and nervousness. You know, in recent years, there's been a dangerous teaching about the Lordship salvation. Don't want to go into it all this morning. Those who say, well, you can accept Jesus as Savior, you know, you say this prayer, you say the right words, but then later on you accept Jesus as Lord. You know, you can be a Christian and live what's called a carnal life, you know, kick up your heels and do what you want Saturday night. But, you know, as long as you've said that prayer, then, you know, you're in like Flint, you know, on that day of judgment. And I believe that's a false teaching, an unbiblical teaching. You know, so when we say Jesus is Lord, what, you know, what are we saying? And here I was prompted by a sermon by Dr. Jim Boyce, and I borrow from him freely. You know, four fruits when we say Jesus is Lord. To know that genuinely it's from our heart. You know, first, the words of my mouth. You know, do I speak loving and life-giving words? You know, do I hate hurtful and hurtful words? Psalm 19:14, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You know, if we could hear at the end of the day all the words that we say, would they be honoring and pleasing to the Lord? Show that we are indeed a follower, a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, with worship. You know, my presence and active participation in public worship. Going through a youth membership class here with our youth and, you know, talked about it. I was raised with the expression, you went to church unless you were providentially hindered. Hurricanes. You're in the hospital. That wasn't raised in a preacher's family. You know, we're there to exalt God. We're there to give God, you know, words of praise, adoration, you know, words of prayer, of praise. You know, third, our walk. Does my public walk of faith show my love for Christ? Do my coworkers know that I'm a Christian? My neighbors, you know, and here I'm preaching at myself. You know, my family, my classmates, those on the sports team, or do I hide my light under a bushel? You know, when I say Jesus is Lord, is it there in the words of my mouth, my worship, my walk of faith? And then fourth, and this is not an exhaustive list, you know, but in my wealth, you know, do I give faithfully, generously, lovingly unto the Lord? You know, do I care for the needy, the poor, the widows, orphans? Do I give to missions? You know, and summarizing this is all of my life under the Lordship of Christ. Or do I say, Lord, you have me on Sundays, maybe one other day of the week. Or Lord, is all of my life under your loving Lordship? You know, that confession of faith in Christ. As Christians, there ought to be no disconnect between our confession and our conduct. You know, there's a necessity of professing and practicing our faith in Christ. You know, finally there in verses 11 through 13, there's a community of faith. There is a centrality of faith in Christ, a confession of faith in the Lord, his resurrection. Finally, there's a community of faith in the Lord, his riches for all Christians, the righteousness of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the riches of Christ. Verse 11, for the scripture says, you know, I love here we have the scripture in Romans, but Apostle Paul is quoting scriptures. Here he's quoting Isaiah 28, verse 16. He's already quoted it in Romans 9, verse 33. Everyone or all who keep on believing in him, that is Christ, will not be put to shame. They'll not be dishonored. They'll not be disgraced. Not disappointed. You know, and especially on Judgment Day. You know, we will have those struggles, sorrows in this life. You know, but on that day when the Lord comes again or he calls us home, you know, we will not be ashamed. We'll hear those sweet words from his lip. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. Everyone who keeps on believing in him, persevering in faith. You know, that's a gospel certainty, but there's a gospel community as well here. Verse 12, no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call him. You know, you get that idea, that sense, that true scriptural sense. It's a community of faith. You know, that was important for the church at Rome, Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Greeks, you know, how can Paul make this statement? You know, they had difference in languages, circumcision, body features, skin color, hair, heritage. You know, they were at opposite ends. You know, and here God's word says there is no distinction, no spiritual distinction, no, there ought to be no gospel distinction, you know, in the church. You're all worshiping the same Lord, Jesus Christ. You're all trusting in Christ for your salvation. You know, that word all, same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches, his gospel riches, on all who call upon him. You know, we're the unworthy recipients, the glad, grateful recipients of God's riches to us in Christ. If you're taking notes, jot down Ephesians 3, 7 and 8. You know, God's riches to all of us. You know, all of us in need. You know, we're this morning for our last hymn, not going to sing it yet, but to draw a few lines from it. You know, when the hymn is, "Come ye sinners, poor and wretched," we are those poor and wretched ones, weak, wounded, sick, and sore. We're the weary, the heavy laden ones, those who are bruised and broken by the fall. You know, and that's not only before we come to saving faith in Christ, that's even afterwards. We're still poor, we're still wretched apart from Christ. But we can confidently call on Christ in faith. Verse 13, for everyone, again, no qualifiers, everyone, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a quote from Joel chapter 2, verse 32. Joel 2, verse 32. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Verse is quoted again in Peter's sermon on Pentecost, there in Acts chapter 2, verse 21. What should we take away here? As sinners, you know, the Holy Spirit stirs on our hearts so that we do call on Christ to save us. But we continue to call on Christ. You know, even in our worship, in our praises, in our prayers, even as we prepare for communion, you know, we're calling on the Lord. Lord, forgive my sins. We're calling upon the Lord to be gracious to us, merciful to us in Christ. Everyone. You know, maybe you're thinking this morning that Romans 10, verse 13 doesn't apply to me. You know, I'm beyond salvation. No way the Lord can save me. Everyone, every sinner who in faith calls upon the name of Christ, knowing that Christ is the righteous one, who died for us, the unrighteous one, will be saved. Close with this quick story, account, again, about Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna. You know, he stood firm in his confession of faith in the Lord, even when his life was on the line. He was martyred for his faith, put to death for his faith. February 22nd, AD 156, it's well attested by history books, you know, his very words and all that took place surrounding this event. It's said that on the way to his death, city officials pleaded with him or sought to persuade him. You know, he was an aged man, 86 years old. They said, Polycarp, please, please. They said, what harm is there in saying Caesar is Lord? You know, there in Rome, just Polycarp, just say these words. Caesar is Lord. Burn a little incense and you'll be spared. Polycarp refused, went to the stake, burned at the stake, actually fire didn't kill him, put to death by the sword. These were some of his final words. For 86 years, I have been Christ's slave, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme the King, the Lord, who saved me? You know, brothers, sisters in Christ, may we also refuse to compromise our faith in Christ. Even in hardship, may we believe in our hearts, confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are indeed not only our God, our Savior, but our Lord, our loving Lord. Lord, thank you for your gracious rule over us. Lord, thank you that one day at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. But Lord, give us strength, spiritual strength in this life to courageously proclaim with our mouths and believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord, Son of God, Savior of sinners, in whose name we pray. Amen.